If we didn't do that already, if you're new or nearly new, you're very welcome. It's good to have you with us. Do you grab a Bible from your table, not behind you this time in your chair, but on your table? If you haven't already got it open at Ephesians, open it, please, at Ephesians. Together we're going to be looking at some verses from Ephesians 4 and a couple from Ephesians 5. And just for clarity, it's on page 1110. 1110. Let me read it to you. I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 17, to chapter 5, verse 2. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I would like to start the talk today with a public confession. Obviously standing here feeling a little bit nervous about this, and I know I have to be brave. I know that what I'm about to say is difficult to own up to, and especially in this church. But here goes. I am an Arsenal supporter. A few months ago. Sorry? Thank you. A few months ago, Isaac and I managed to get tickets from a work contact to go and watch Arsenal play Liverpool in the Carabao Cup semi-final. We were sitting with a bunch of season ticket holders, regulars. I don't know, maybe they've been sitting in those seats for years. And you would have thought that there would be a sense of togetherness and camaraderie, that, you know, we were all there with the same purpose, a common purpose, to cheer on our team and celebrate their victory. As it turned out, it was not sadly. But you know what? I think I have hardly ever met such a grumpy, dysfunctional, disunited group of people in my life. There was the older man who kind of moodily chunted at us as we asked to kind of move past him to our seats. We asked quite politely, but there he was, grumpy. There was somebody behind us shouting obscenities for no apparently obvious reason. There was then, about, I don't know, a few minutes into the match, a bloke turned up with his mate, and clearly he was a regular and an old-timer, and he walked across through the seats to a couple who were sitting in front of us and rudely and abruptly told them that that was his seat and could they just go elsewhere. I couldn't quite believe it. What a miserable bunch of people they were. These verses from Ephesians, Paul wrote to churches in Ephesus, which is in Turkey. They were a mixed group of people made up of both Jewish and non-Jewish or Gentile Christians. Maybe some of them thought they had more right to be there than the others. Maybe they thought they were the old timers, perhaps. And it seems that there was some dysfunction, disunity, and that the church perhaps had forgotten what it was that united them and brought them together. So Paul writes to them to remind them of the foundations of their faith. They are saved by grace. They are changed. No longer do they walk in darkness, but are children of light. No longer are they dead in their sins, but they are alive in Christ. No longer are they taken up with their own interests, looking out for me, myself, and I, but they are part of a much bigger picture, which is that God is at work in the heavenly realms to show his glory in Christ. No longer does the world revolve around them, but at the center of all things is Christ, and the world revolves around him. They are a new community which is being built together. No more enemies with God, no more enemies with each other. They have been brought together. Peace has been made. And as a new community, a community that is united as one, they are to reflect or point to Jesus Christ, who is the head of all things, the person who unites all things in heaven and earth. He is the one man who will rule over all. Ephesians 1, verse 10, God has made known his heavenly plan and purpose to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking together at how we use our words, and particularly thinking about how our words are like a window on our hearts. They are a window on our inner true selves. You will know what is in my heart because of what I say. And I don't know about you, but maybe when you heard that, for you there's perhaps been a sense of feeling a bit of a failure. Maybe you've thought, well, I know sometimes my words are not good. I sometimes say stuff that is hurtful. So what does that say about my heart? How can I change? But I think the emphasis in Ephesians is a little different. It changes. You see, you can look two ways through a window. I can look in from the outside and say, I know what's there on the inside. I know what your heart is like because I've been listening to you. But here I think we move around to the other side of the window. Rather than looking in from the outside, we're encouraged to look out from the inside. God has changed you on the inside. And so it follows that your words and your actions will be changed on the outside. We have been raised to life, so we will speak words that bring life. We are light. We have the light in us. So we will live as children of light. Our lives will be consistent with the light we have received. We have put off our old self, our old attitudes, and we have put on the new self. Live out of who you are, says Paul. Be yourself. Be your new self. Be the new creation that God has made you. We have been given new hearts, different hearts, and so we will live and speak differently. And why? Why is it important to live differently? What is the motivation? Our desire, our longing, is that the church community is united. Because we, as church, are to reflect or point to Jesus, who unites all things. The church cannot stay divided because Jesus is the one who unites. The church cannot persist with fighting itself because Jesus has brought peace. The church cannot exist with ongoing bitterness or unforgiveness because Jesus has been so kind and gentle with us. So all that we say and all that we do is working towards this goal to build up, to grow, to encourage, to bless the church so that it will be united and point to Jesus. So in our words and our actions, we nurture relationships so that the community is built up in Christ. We heard a few weeks ago from a verse in Proverbs which says, "Guard your heart. Be careful what goes in. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you read. Guard your hearts." But here I think Paul is saying, guard your relationships. Be careful how you react. Be careful how you get angry. Be careful. Guard your individual heart, absolutely. But guard this too. Guard your relationships. Nurture and look after your relationships so that the new community of God's people, the church, will grow together and point to Jesus. A united church will make Jesus center stage. He will be the headline act. It's his name that will be written large. So just look with me at the specifics that we're given here in these verses. Firstly, verse 25, chapter 4, verse 25. Do not lie, but speak truthfully. It's interesting, isn't it? That's the first thing he says. Do not lie, speak truthfully. Maybe that sounds a bit basic. And it is. It's absolutely foundational. Relationships have to be built on truth-telling. There is no other way that we can grow in trust and respect of each other without speaking the truth. Why must we tell the truth? Because God hates lying tongues, it says in Zechariah 8. Because we've had the truth told to us, that's how we came to believe in Christ. Someone told us the truth. Because Christ himself is the truth, I am the way and the truth and the life. And because, as we said, the church cannot grow. It cannot grow up in maturity and grow together unless we speak the truth. It's worth noting that in these verses, almost every time Paul gives an instruction, he then gives a reason for the instruction. Speak truthfully, why? For we are all members of one body, verse 25. We are one body. Clearly the body can't tell fibs to itself. It's not possible. It is one body. So what does that actually mean for us? Do we sometimes like to give the impression that we're doing well when, in fact, we are not? Have we ever misled someone not by telling an untruth as such, but by leaving out a significant truth. Have we always answered the "How are you today?" question with complete honesty? Have we ever asked the "How are you today?" question without actually really wanting to know the answer? Have we ever heard a fellow believer tell us about an activity or a plan that they have that we know will lead them away from God, and have not spoken truth to them in love, warn them perhaps, or at least challenge them gently? Secondly, verse 26, be angry, but don't sin. There is a right place for anger. It's right to be angry about injustice. It's right to be angry about a corrupt government or an unethical government. It's right to be angry at an unprovoked attack, an invasion of one nation on another. It's right. Psalm 4, verse 4 says the same thing. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Even when your anger is right and justified, and let's face it, all too often our own anger is neither of those, but even if it was, don't hold on to it for too long. When it gets to bedtime, let it go. God is the ultimate judge. Give it to him and trust him and be silent. Search your hearts, the psalm says. Perhaps you might be guilty of injustice or prejudice too. Be silent before the holiness of God. Again, Paul gives the reason. Let it go. Because we don't want to give the devil a foothold. The devil would love us to hold on to our anger. He would love us to be obsessed by it. Love us to be controlled by it, to be consumed by it with bitterness or rage. So don't give him that opportunity. Thirdly, verse 28, don't steal. Don't steal. Your life is different. The old rules don't apply. This is not how it works anymore. God's people, God's new community, do not take what is not theirs. But then follow it through with me to see what it doesn't say next. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, so that they may be self-sufficient and look after themselves and their family. No, doesn't say that. So that they can have a healthy current account and some savings. No, doesn't say that either. What it says is that they will do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. These new Christians, they've received so much from God that they want to give back. If they can work, then they will want to work, not just to meet their own needs, but so that they can give to those who don't have enough. Fourthly, verse 29, don't speak unwholesomely or destructively. What you say has the power to destroy, to tear down, and to cause division. Don't let it come out of your mouths. As we heard from Jen in the first talk, zip it. If you're tempted to say something that will be destructive, then you can, in that moment, choose not to say it. You can be quiet. And do you see that word, only, verse 29? The only words that are to come out of your mouths are words that build up, that are about the needs of others, not your own needs. Only words that will benefit those who listen. Wow. What a challenge. How often do I say things that are actually for my benefit, that make me look better or build me up? Paul says, in this new community, it's all turned around. It's not about you anymore. It's about looking to the needs of the people around you. It's about strengthening relationships. And it's about the church growing in unity and maturity. Paul again gives us reasons. Why do we watch our mouths? Why do we zip it? Why do we not let this unwholesome talk come out? Two reasons. One, because it grieves the Holy Spirit, verse 30. And two, because it's not a good fit. And I've strayed into chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 for that. We have God, the Holy Spirit, living within us. If you are a Christian here this morning, that's true of you. God has made his home in your heart, in your inner being. And he, the Holy Spirit, is a real person, capable of being grieved and upset. If rotten stuff comes out of my mouth, then he is truly sad. And why would I choose to grieve my God? The Spirit is our guarantee of future glory. We have been sealed by him. That is, we have his stamp on our hearts. He has promised us a precious future with him, and he is the one who assures us of this. So don't tear up the guarantee. Don't treat it carelessly. And secondly, unwholesome talk is just simply not a good fit. Look ahead at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5. It says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." This kind of talk, it's out of place. It doesn't fit. It's like wearing a suit that is way too small, or putting on shoes that are way too big. They don't fit. It's all wrong. You're wearing the wrong clothes. Don't do it. And then back to verse 31, chapter 4. Get rid of it. Don't nurture a grievance which will lead to bitterness. Don't fume or rage when you feel badly treated by someone. Don't diss people. Don't try and make yourself look better by putting someone else down. Don't slander them. So if not that, then what? How are we to speak to each other? And lastly, fifthly, verse 32, be kind. Be kind, speak gently, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. And then verse 1 of chapter 5, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There must be a family likeness, like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. Imitate your heavenly Father. Why are we called to be kind and compassionate? Because we are disciples of Jesus. This is what we have learned from him. He came to preach peace, to bring together those who had been on opposite sides. The home and the away fans are all together, sharing the same stand in the stadium. He did not speak harshly to us or give us what we deserved, but has shown his kindness to us and his love for us. He did not cling on to his own rights or his own reputation, but has given himself in sacrifice for us. What a high standard. I wonder what has challenged you about these talks over the last few weeks. Has God been putting his finger on something for you? Let me ask you, will you speak with kindness and nurture a forgiving spirit, even when you've been hurt and everything in you is crying out, wanting to hit back? Do you need to make the first move to heal and restore a broken relationship? Will you consider your words? Are they words that will encourage, build up, help, and bless your Christian family, the church? I think the biggest challenge for me has been probably not that I say too much, although you might debate that after this morning. But normally I don't say enough. I hold back. I have words that may bless someone, but I don't say them. I have prayers that could help someone, but I don't pray them. Maybe I'm afraid I'll offend. Maybe I'm afraid I'll get it wrong. Maybe I'm afraid I'll look a fool. Let me encourage you then, as I encourage myself. If you have a blessing for someone, will you just say it? And will we choose to say words to each other that strengthen and unite us, so that together as church, we will glorify Jesus Christ and point to him?